Well, thanks be to God. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. Welcome to St. Thomas's and welcome to our distinguished guests as well on this Remembrance Sunday. Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Timothy 5. And before we begin, let me ask for the Lord's help and blessing on our time together. Let's pray. Chapter 3, verse 15, I am writing these things so that you may know how to behave in the household of God. Our Father, we thank you for a clear and wonderful vision of what you want for your church in this letter. And Father, we ask that as we read, as we study, as we meditate on these words, that you would be shaping us into a church that honours you and glorifies you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been listening and studying this little letter of 1 Timothy, and I hope you're starting to appreciate, if you've been joining us over the past few weeks, what it's about. It's about God's purpose for his church. We are his church, and we are to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. The truth that we hold up in our lives isn't any random truth. No, it's the truth about God, that he has made himself known in his Son. His Son who came to earth as the Saviour for all mankind, especially those who believe. And as we order our lives, as we live out our lives in response to what God has made known, we will be the church that he wants. We will pillar and buttress the truth. We will hold up the truth, and we will value what he wants. Well, the question that we have before us in this chapter, in this section of the letter, is who does God want to be honoured? Who does God want to be honoured in his household? Before we consider this, it's worth stepping back and asking the general question of who do we honour? Now today, and very fittingly, we've remembered those who have paid the supreme sacrifice, who have given their lives, and we honour them by remembering, by pausing and reflecting and being thankful. We honour those who bring home the gold medal, don't we? We welcome them. They are the ones who have achieved the best. They have represented us well. They are the best in the world. Every year on Australia Day, we pause to honour those who have made significant contributions to our society. We recognise them. And the most prestigious award is obviously the Australian of the Year. However, for most of us, probably the most honour we will receive might be at our funeral. Sadly, this is the way things are, isn't it? Ironically, we often leave the best things to be said about someone to be said after they've passed away at their funeral. Well, today, as we reflect on who God wants to be honoured, we have a wonderful passage and perhaps a surprising group of people who God thinks are worthy of honour. True godliness in the household of God is honouring those whom God is concerned about. Keep your Bibles open to chapter 5. I've got two headings: relate to each other as family and honour true widows. Relate to each other as family and honour true widows. Point one, relate to each other as family. Come with me to verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." Young Timothy has been appointed as the lead of this church, and he is in charge of the culture at this church in Ephesus. But he is to never forget that he relates to them as a member of the household of God. They are the family of God. He'll have a lot of power. He'll have a lot of influence. He's steering the ship. He's not just to command and teach these things from behind the pulpit, from a distance. No, he will be in their lives, personally, interacting with them. He will be their pastor. He's not their commanding officer barking orders. He's not their CEO. No, he is a young leader setting the example as they learn to relate to each other as the household, as the family of God. He is to treat the older men as fathers with honour and respect. He's not to try and use harsh words or undermine their actions. No, he's to speak to them with dignity and encouragement. He's to treat the younger men as brothers with patience and grace. Not talking down to them or bossing them about, getting alongside them, supporting them. The older women, he's to treat as his own mother, with warmth, gentleness, not ignoring her, not ignoring them, but loving them and caring for them. And the younger women, he's to treat as sisters, with equality and purity, with self-control, not in a flirty or suggestive way, but equally and sensitively. And you see how important this is, how different it is from the world. The world says the older ones are to be ignored. They're past their use-by dates. The younger ones are objects of gratification. God says in his household, we are family. And the leader of the church is to set the example and the tone as to how we relate. We are the family of God. And as we live out our newfound relationship as God's family, we will hold up and hold out this truth that God has come to save, and he has brought us out from a range of different backgrounds and created a new family of brothers and sisters, of believers, of those who know and love the Lord Jesus. I'll never forget the first time I began to realize this. I was frustrated with my church where I was at the time. I felt like I didn't have peers my own age. I wanted friends. But God taught me and showed me that actually friends are good, but what I need is a family. The older ones became uncles and aunties. The younger ones, my brothers and sisters. It's such a richer and beautiful way of viewing church. It's with this lens, the lens of the family, that the leaders of the church are to interact with you, are to set the example. So leaders, if you're in a position of authority, is this what you're aiming at? Are you conscious of your tone, your actions, your words, how you're being received? Is it appropriate for those that you're leading and serving? Everyone is watching. Well, point one, as the household of God, we relate to each other as family. And relating to each other as family is important because, as we're going to see throughout the rest of this chapter, Timothy will need to lead the church through some tricky pastoral matters. For the rest of this sermon, in verses 3 to 16, we're going to see how Timothy is to lead the church through some tricky pastoral matters dealing with some of the widows. And next week, we're going to see in the rest of chapter 5 how he's to lead the church through some pastoral matters with some of the older men. But point one, right at the beginning, and we are to read the rest of the chapter in light of these verses, is clear. We relate to each other as family in this household. And what a beautiful and wonderful joy it is to know that each Sunday and throughout the week, we have a family who we can rely on, who we can be a part of. Point two, honour widows. Verse 3. Honour widows who are truly widows. Come with me down to the second half of verse 16. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. What does godliness look like in the household of God? It's honouring widows. It's honouring the widower. It's caring for those who have been through one of the hardest things in life. Right from the beginning, God's people have been concerned for the vulnerable person, the widow, the orphan, the alien, the stranger, the refugee. Israel had specific laws from God that protected these people. As we saw in Psalm 68, God describes himself as the father to the fatherless, the protector of the widow. Losing a spouse is one of the hardest things we can go through. Whether it's early in life and there's the added grief of a lost future, or whether it's later in life and there's the added pain of learning to relive and go on without them. Losing a spouse is one of the hardest things we can do. Sadly, it's often the wife who will outlive the husband. I was looking back and reflecting on my family tree, and in almost all instances, it's been the husband who has gone first. Last year, we buried three husbands that I could think of, and we've buried at least another two this year. We have some heavy hearts, but we are a family. We are a family. And we have a great joy and a great opportunity to care for one another. I hope you can see how wise Paul was in writing verses 1 and 2 before verse 3. We are a family, and we can love and care for one another. This is what godliness looks like. This is what true, practical, earthly godliness looks like. It's not sitting up in a monastery. No, it's loving each other in very real ways in the hard parts of life. How good is God's provision? How good is God's care? How good is God's way that we should be able to care for one another? I had the honor of chatting with one of the widows in our church who has been widowed for a few years, and she had nothing but praise for the way that she had been cared for in her previous church and in this church. He led me, was her testimony. The Lord guided me. He provided for me. This was her testimony. It brought a tear to my eye, and it was such a moving experience to hear of how she had been cared for and loved. Her children began to know God as their Heavenly Father. Through all the hardship, she learnt to trust God in a much deeper way because the church got around her and cared for her. What does caring for our widows look like? Last year I was speaking to one widow in our church, and she said the hardest thing is just coming to church. It's sitting in the same pew where I've sat with my husband for all those years. Maybe we can help them get to church. It might mean greeting them at the door, sitting with them. It might mean offering to help in other practical ways, reading a psalm with them, caring for them, loving them. This is how we honour our widows. I'm so encouraged by the many people who have cared for Mary Jacobs over the years, organising finances, reading the Psalms, meeting up with her, bringing her to church. This is true care for God's widows. Well, under this main point that Paul is making of honouring widows, he has two very wise principles for his young pastor on the ground, two caveats. And he writes these to Timothy. Two caveats. Firstly, the church must not replace the family. The church must not replace the family. So honour widows, caveat one, the church should not replace the family. The main point that Paul makes in verses 4 to 8 is that the care of widows is first and foremost the responsibility of their family. Verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Paul sees this not as a matter of convenience, trying to palm off care. No, this is godliness. the family who this widow has raised, they should be first to step forward, to love, to care for, to provide for their own parents or relatives. No matter how old we are, we never graduate from the fifth commandment, do we? To honour our parents, to honour our father and mother. In fact, not caring for our elderly parents and relatives is to be taken so seriously that it's in line with denying the faith. Did you notice verse 8 as it was read out? Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The best care that a widow can get is through her family. Even though we live in a part of the world where a lot of the heavy day-to-day care might be done through services or through homes or through care plans, the responsibility still lies with the family. And in an age that is increasingly devaluing the elderly in our society, we will become a shining beacon as we hold to these truths, as we care for those amongst us, as the world continually pushes the elderly out to the fringes of society and says, you've had your day, but we'll take it from here. We will look different. This is a great opportunity. We need to do this because the world isn't. This is what real godliness looks like. It's caring for and loving our elderly. So as retirement approaches, as you move through another stage of life, maybe you're buying a bigger house, maybe you're downsizing, how are you considering your parents? How are you considering great Aunt Esmeralda? Is she in your plan? As you take that new job, have you considered the elderly aunt? The church should honour widows, but the church does not replace the family. Well, caveat two, the church must be discerning. Now, Paul's main point in verses 9 to 16 is that Timothy needs to be wise. In their day, they seemed to have an official register, a widow care program that widows could be enrolled on. But young Timothy, as the chair of this widow care program, needed wisdom. I want to paint the scenario. I think I understand it the way I read it. This is the background as to what's happening that Paul writes to Timothy and says you need wisdom. We've got Mrs. McGillicuddy. She's a faithful saint. She's been in the church at Ephesus for about 20 years since it started. And a few years ago, her husband passed away. And when he did, the church gathered around her. They took her in and they decided to care for her. Well, after a few years, she began to find a new lease on life, and she took on caring for others in the church. She took over the hospitality team and enjoyed serving the Sunday lunches. She felt loved and privileged. She felt supported, and she enjoyed being able to give back to the church that had loved and cared for her, to the families that had provided for her in her darkest hour. Well, after a few years, two other young families joined the church. Everyone loved these two families, and they could see them growing in their faith. They were great, fun families. They loved the Lord. But one day, the husbands both tragically passed away. The church knew what to do. They'd had been caring for Mrs. McGillicuddy for a few years, and so they gathered around. They took these two families in. And one day at the AGM, they proposed that a fund be set up for the widows and their children. The account got approved, the money started pouring in, and these widows were blown away. They were so thankful for the support that they'd received. And gradually, as they began to pick up the pieces and start over again, they began to realize that there's actually quite a bit of money in there. The funds meant that they didn't have to work. So they had a bit of extra time to go to the gym and even get away for a weekend or two. Now, at first, no one took no notice of it, and everyone was very encouraging and glad that they could have these things. But then one Sunday, one of the church wardens came in and said, "The account's been drained, and I've just seen on Facebook that one of them's getting married to her trainer that she met at the gym." Now, this is a slightly exaggerated version of the scenario that is happening in Ephesus. Look down at verses 11 and 12. This is what Paul's referring to when he says that some of the younger widows have been drawn away from Christ by their desire to marry, and having done that, they've abandoned their form of faith. And again, in verse 15, he says that some have already strayed after Satan. What does Timothy need? As he cares for these widows, he needs wisdom. He must be discerning. Verse 9, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work." Paul's not saying you have to have done everything. He's saying these are the people that will be at the top of the list. These are the ones who we need to prioritize, care for. The ones who have been exemplary models in the household of God. The ones who have been living out the truth that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. These are the widows that Timothy needs to prioritize, care for. And the younger widows, he was not to enroll. Verse 14, instead, he was to encourage them to be active in their spheres, in their households, in their opportunities to contribute, to use their youth, to use their strength as they were able to care and to provide for themselves. Before an age of Centrelink and state-based welfare, the family was the primary way that God cared for his people. Businesses were run out of the household, and they were meant, and the wider the welfare of each individual was met through their family. They were to be involved and to contribute, and if possible, to remarry, to raise children, to be godly in their households. Timothy is to promote and to protect the godliness of this household. The devil makes work for idle hands. This was the wisdom that Timothy needed to be acutely aware of if the integrity of this ministry was to be protected. They were to see that no occasion for slander might be made. So the church should honour true widows, and the church must be discerning. Otherwise, there will be no church. I'm sure many of you have heard of churches, even whole denominations, who have been so overwhelmed by the social needs of the day that they've drifted from their roots. They've left proclaiming the gospel. They've left behind the need to be godly. They've been so overwhelmed with the desire to care that the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners has been abandoned. And so what do? They chase social need after social need. No, the church needs to prioritize its main reason for existence. As a beacon of light, it is to hold up and hold out the truth of God. Well, verse 16 brings Paul's main message, this main point of honouring widows, and these two caveats together so clearly. Verse 16, as we close. "If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them." And I take it that if a man has a believing widow, believing relative who's a widow, then he is to care for them, him as well. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. The church will honour widows. We will honour the widows amongst us as we seek to live out God's plan for us, as we seek to be an effective example of what godliness looks like to the world around us. The church at Ephesus would become a beacon of light. And this is what we will be as we commit to this very practical, very real, very earthly expression of godliness. Today you'll be aware of a bill that's being discussed in New South Wales Parliament. I personally think it radically devalues the life of our elderly. The effect will be that it'll end up putting pressure on those who keep living. They'll feel like they're a burden, and they'll be more and more tempted to consider other options. Is this really how we want to treat our members of society, the ones who have loved us and cared for us when we were young? No, as we live out this truth, we're going to look more and more different from the world around us. And we are going to be the church that God intends. Well, St. Thomas's, may we be a church fit for God's purposes. May we continue to hang on to the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May our lives live that out as we care for, as we honour, as we love, relate to each other as family. Would you join me in praying that we would be this church? Our Father, we ask that as we relate to and as we care for each other, especially our widows, we ask that you would help us to be the church that brings you honour as we honour our widows. Father, would you help us to be discerning, and would you help us to prioritise care for our own family so that your name may be glorified and that we may look different from this world around us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.